This is the Haftorah reading in about 2 weeks, I believe. And this particular passage relates to the returning of the exiles of the Jewish people back from the land of Israel during the Babylonian era. And that's this context. So I just want to read it and talk about really the essence for today. Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left, your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame, do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood, for your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. And as I said, this is really literally about the return of the exiles of the Jewish people in the Babylonian era back to the land of Israel. But what's interesting about this passage is that it's full of paradoxes. And the question, of course, is what is a paradox? And paradox, as I think I have it on your outline there, is an apparent contradiction that in reality expresses a deeper truth. So in other words, on the face of it, it looks like it doesn't make any sense. It looks like there's a contradiction in terms. But in reality, the combination of the conflicting events that create the paradox expresses a deeper truth. And the scriptures are full of paradoxes, and so is life. That's why I titled this, The Paradoxes of Life. And because it's God giving a sense of order out of chaos. And if you look in verse 1 of this chapter, you'll see immediately a paradox. And the paradox is this, the first few words, sing, O barren woman. Now, why would a barren woman want to sing? Because in the ancient world, a woman's identity was totally connected to her ability to bear children. If she was not able to bear children, she was a complete failure. And in fact, you see that in even some of the Middle Eastern cultures today, by the way. It's kind of a carryover. And so, but yet, there is a situation where she is rejoicing, even though she's barren. The question is why? And it says in verse 1 afterwards, it says that towards the end part of it, you're going to have more children. There's more children of the desolate than of her who has been married. So in other words, one maybe who has never been married or maybe widowed and never had children is going to end up having more children than the person who is married at the current time. And the question, of course, is how can that possibly happen? And the answer is, it's the Lord. It's God. And in fact, what's really interesting is there are many examples in the scriptures of barren women bearing children and it being a miracle before the Lord. In fact, God using it as a miracle story. And in fact, probably the best known one is the story of Hannah. And if you remember, she was a woman. She was married to a husband. His name was Elkanah. He happened to have also another wife. And this other woman, the other wife, already had children. And Hannah was crushed. Hannah was despaired. Even though the scripture says that Elkanah, who was her husband, loved Hannah deeply, Hannah herself felt of no use. She felt that she had no sense of worth. And because her very identity as a woman was being undermined. I just want to say something briefly about identity. You and I need to know who we are. A person who doesn't know who they are, is not secure in their identity, will never be happy. I'm going to say that again. If you are not secure in who you are, trying to always be somebody else or so on, you will never be happy. And this is the problem that Hannah was having. She was not secure in who she was because she didn't have children, and that was her sense of identity. It was a disaster for her, in a sense. And the big question is, why did this happen to Hannah? I mean, when you read the story, she's a good woman. She's a godly woman. I mean, why would such a thing happen to her, you know? And it's called the paradox of life. That's why it happened to her. Now, what happens next? Well, Scripture says she cries out, And out of her despair of not having children, she says to the Lord, "Lord, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you." That's the deal, so to speak, that she makes with the Lord. And then she gets a son. Shortly thereafter, she finds herself pregnant. And as we all know, the scriptures, she gives her son back to the Lord a few years later, brings him to the temple, gives him to the priest. They allow him to raise him up and so on. And the son becomes, whose name is Samuel, ultimately during a time of great spiritual crisis in Israel, becomes a spiritual leader and a prophet and brings Israel back together and helps her to go forward with the plans of God, the plans that God has in her life. Now, here's my question. What if Hannah had never been barren? Right? What if she'd just been fine, had children? Would she have cried out to the Lord for a child? No, probably not. She already had the children. And in fact, would she have offered her children to the or next child to the Lord? Probably not, because there was no need to if she was already having the children. And see, this is called the paradox of life, because from her crisis, God brings about a greater truth and a miracle that changes the direction for the future. You see, that's called the paradox of life. I want us to do a little reality check right here. And I want everybody to turn to their neighbor and to tell them this. Not everything in life goes my way. Let's say that. Not everything in life goes my way. Oh, I wish it was! Right? I mean, I don't know about you. I wish everything went my way. I really do. And in fact, those of you that are married know quickly that things don't go your way all the time, right? It just doesn't happen. And, you know, I don't know about you. I don't like losing. I don't like being disappointed. I don't like things that just don't all, all work out. I don't like it when lights don't turn green for me when I'm driving down the street. Okay? That's the reality. I just don't like it. But you know what? When they don't turn green, it's not a demonic attack. It's called life. That's the reality of life. And that's what we have to deal with. But, and I want everybody to repeat with me, say, but. It's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story when things don't go right. They don't go your way. When things actually look grim, it's not the end of the story. Because we serve a God who sees us. You know, it's interesting that Ed mentioned this today, that the title of today's Torah portion is Re'eh, which means see. Now, God sees us. He sees exactly our situation. He loves us. And he is going to cause the barren woman to rejoice. You see, that's the promise that we all have. Sing, barren woman. Sing, O barren woman. Rejoice. Because you're going to have more children in your desolation than those of the married woman. See, that's the paradox of life. That's the promise that God has for us. You know, here's a paradox. Here's another paradox. Let me tell you this. Without a crisis, there are no miracles. Right? There's no miracles without a crisis. The only time you ever see a miracle is if you need one. And then you cry out, and God provides. That's the real. Otherwise, we wouldn't need them. I want to tell you about something that happened to me. It was a crisis and how the paradox of life works out. Years ago, some of you have heard part of the story anyway. Years ago, many of you know, I worked on Capitol Hill, and the Lord had spoken to me during another crisis period to give that all up and go and serve the Lord in the ministry. And so 6 months later, I resigned from working on Capitol Hill. The problem was is that suddenly my family had entered crisis, and I knew I couldn't enter into the ministry at that time. So instead, myself and a few other people, we formed a consulting firm, you know, with the government. And for a year and a half, I was in this firm, and things were going great. We made piles of money, and everything was wonderful. And then all of a sudden, we came to a point where we needed to reconsider the direction of the company. And we're four partners in this company. We all met together. We met for many hours, and we couldn't come to any resolution whatsoever. We were literally at loggerheads. And you could tell there was a lot of tension in the room. We didn't know the way to go. As I was driving home that night, I was saying, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord said at that point, you need to leave what you're doing. Now's the time. You need to leave what you're doing. And now's the time to enter into the ministry. That's the reality. And that's exactly what I did. If there was no crisis, I never would have left. That's just the reality. If there was no crisis, I wouldn't have left and wouldn't have entered into what the Lord had for me. Yeshua himself spoke of a classical paradox about his own life, and we're all familiar with it. Many of us are familiar with it. This is what Yeshua said, talking about himself. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it only remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Picture yourself a little seed on the end of this, of a bush, or, you know, of a plant or something, and you're the seed up there, and all of a sudden you're having a great time because you can see things, you're up in the air, it's a wonderful life, and all of a sudden the plant says, it's time to eject you into the earth. And the seed is like, whoa, you know, I didn't buy into this. This was a great life. I mean, I remember starting out in the very early stages, and I grew all the way up with this plant, and now I'm up here, and I'm seeing everything, and it's a great perspective, and now I've just got to, like, you know, down into the earth, and it's all over? That's right. So the seed struggles, doesn't want to do it. But the plant gives him the push, out he goes, seed drops into the ground, somebody stomps on him as they're walking along, and he's crushed into the earth. Looks like it's over. But then suddenly, a little bit later, seed starts growing again. And out comes not only a new plant, but many, many seeds. Many of us have seen The Lord of the Rings, and we've talked about this before. And remember in The Lord of the Rings, there's the famous Gandalf, who's the wizard, kind of this really super good wizard, kind of a Yeshua figure. And at one point, he's to face a potent foe. In fact, this guy is, and he knew it was coming. Now, Frodo, who is the kind of the main player in this, doesn't want him to fight this foe because he knows the foe is great and he can tell and so forth. And no one wanted Gandalf to fight him, but he has to fight him. He has to fight him. So this tremendous battle ensues. And it looks like Gandalf has won. He's hanging on for dear life, but it looks like he's won. And all of a sudden, this foe, who looked like he'd been defeated, grabs onto Gandalf and yanks him down. And everybody is saying, no, no. But Gandalf says, I must. Boom, he's gone. It's over. And those of us who've seen the film, you know, or you've read the books, everybody's in despair. Frodo is in despair, all of his cohorts, because Gandalf is gone. Looks like it's over. Only much later, Gandalf returns, completely changed, and now more powerful than he was before. It's like Yeshua. He dies to return later with more power. The paradox is this. It made no sense to Frodo as to what was happening to him until much later. It made no sense to the disciples when Yeshua was being beaten and then brought to the cross until much later. And then it made a lot more sense. And here's the paradox for both you and me and all of us in this room that we all face. The paradoxes don't make sense until later. Here are some paradoxes right now. Does Johan have cancer? Yes. Is God in control? Yes. Some have no jobs in here, some for a long time. Is that true? Yes. Is God in control? Yes. Are some marriages strained? Are some children in trouble? Yes. Is God in control? Yes. You see, these are paradoxes. It's called the paradoxes of life. I want us to go back to Isaiah 54 for a second. Let's just look at it. It's interesting. In two to three weeks, Isaiah 54 begins the Haftorah portion. The week before, the Haftorah portion ends at the end of Isaiah 52. Isaiah 53 is never read in the synagogue, ever. And what happened to it? I mean, it's in the scriptures. You see? And the reason it's not read, it's because it's clearly about Yeshua. And our people would be asking the question of, huh, if it was read in the synagogue, you know, it'd be like, huh, what, are you reading the New Testament today, Rabbi? Nope, it's Isaiah 53. you know, and because they would start asking questions about the about what it is. But here's the point. Isaiah 54, which says, "Sing, O barren woman who never bore a child," makes no sense without Isaiah 53. You see, Isaiah 54, in Isaiah 54, the barren woman is Israel. But she's rejoicing. Why is the barren woman rejoicing in Isaiah 54? It's because, yes, it's true that she's going to have more children than the married ones and so on. But how does it happen? How does the barren woman have more children when she had none whatsoever? It's through the events that are outlined in Isaiah 53. The servant lays down his life for the sins of the nation. That's in Isaiah 53. And as a result, God forgives Israel and restores her to himself. And now she's rejoicing. That's why Israel is rejoicing, because suddenly she knows that God has brought her back because of what Yeshua has done. But this whole passage is full of paradoxes. Isaiah 53 is a paradox in itself. The man who does no wrong is put to death for other people. That's a paradox. Why? So that they can be given life. The barren woman is rejoicing. It's a paradox. Why? Because God is now delivering her from that condition, and now she's going to have more children than the one who is married and so forth. You see, These are all called paradoxes of life. And you know what? God is in them. He's in the scriptures. He's in paradoxes. He's in things that sometimes don't go right, folks. It's part of the paradoxes of life. But God uses them. And here's the point, and I'm going to close with this. When we're going through them, these tough times, how do we deal with it? We need to acknowledge the Lord, that He is God, and we need to ride Him out. And as we ride Him out, we see that the Lord truly is God, that He truly causes the barren woman to sing, because He is truly the Lord. When we go through it, we're to acknowledge the Lord, that He is God, and we're to ride it out, and then you will see. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, the promises, Lord, the reality of your word, Lord. Father, that it's your word is so real because it deals with real life. It's not just pie in the sky. Everything's just fine and dandy. But Lord, that your promises are greater than our circumstances, Lord. And that, Father, through you, you're going to use whatever it is that's going on with us, Lord. That, Father, that we're going to see the paradoxes in our own life turn around. And that, Father, our lives will be paradoxes of people who have given away everything to serve you. And then our lives are turned around and become a model to all those around about us, Lord. What a great promise, Lord God. Father, I pray for anybody in this room right now, Lord, who's suffering, who can't figure out why they're going through this, Lord. And, Father, we just pray encouragement and hope, Lord God, and Father, expectation that something is going to happen, Lord, that maybe we don't even fully understand, but that you are faithful who promised, Lord, and we can genuinely hang on and know that, Lord, you will receive the glory at the end of all this, Lord. Father, we surrender ourselves to you for your purposes, Lord. We acknowledge that you are God, that Yeshua is our Messiah. And in his name we pray, amen and amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction. Again, we don't have Oneg today. If you're here and you like Oneg, come back next week. But our bookstore is open. If you're a visitor, please go in there and you get a free gift as well as to peruse the bookstore. If you need prayer after the service, please feel free to come forward. Close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Yared Adonai b'navi lecha v'ichunecha The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Let's have a good week in God. Amen.